Father, we do thank you and praise you for granting us insights, Lord, into the love relationship that exists between you, our Heavenly Father, and our Holy Father, and that of your Holy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this text that has just been read this morning, Father, we make that our prayer, and we pray it with humble boldness, because we know that it is in line with your will for this world, your will for us, and your will for your Son. God, we ask that the oneness that perfectly exemplifies the loving relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, Lord, that as that love has been poured out on our hearts through Christ in our salvation, and as we experience new depths of it each day as we live our lives in this fallen world, that the special oneness and unity that you enjoy, have always enjoyed and will always enjoy, Father, that we would begin to manifest this unity around Christ and in your truth before a lost and dying world. And we pray that as Jesus so asked here, that as they see this inexplainable partnership around the truth of your word, that you will use this to stir many in this world who have yet to come, who have yet to bow the knee, who have yet to repent of their sins, who have yet to receive the forgiveness of sins in Christ, that the testimony of your church, that the love that we have for you, and that the conviction that we have in the things that are proclaimed in your word, that you would use it, Lord, to bring many to yourself. Lord, ultimately, that one day we might be with you in the fullness of this harmony and peace, the joy of this intimate relationship. We realize that we experience it in part, but we look forward to the day in which we will know it in full. Lord, until that hour, we ask now as we open your word, that you will instruct us with what we need to know, that we would be able to follow it, that you would show us what we need to believe, Lord, that these would become deeper convictions. God, that you would guide us, that you would be our light, you who are our life, and that all these things would be done, Lord, for the advancement of your church, not only in this area but around the world. We pray these things again that you might be honored and glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Membership has its privileges. The question is, are they truly worth it? A business article that I recently read goes on to note that, quote, ultimately, the value of anything depends on how much you use it. If you pay $600, for example, for an annual pass to Disney and only go once, well, that's an expensive trip. If you buy the same pass and go 100 times, that's only $6 a day. Now, you may be singing It's a Small World in your sleep, but your membership would well be worth it. And this author goes on to say, from his perspective, that some of the best memberships, some of the best deals to be part of a membership would include these things. Costco. Does anyone know what AARP is? Theme parks. AAA. And Pandora. As we turn to Revelation 22, you will quickly find that what the world has to offer, and the best the world has to offer us, beloved, it pales in comparison to what the Lord has prepared for them that love him. Specifically, we are highlighting the eternal privileges of heavenly citizenship. we are considering the eternal privileges of heavenly citizenship. And in many ways, verses 1 through 5 is but an amplification of what Jesus promised his people in Revelation 2 and 3. You don't have to turn there, but I'll remind you that in Revelation chapters 2 through 3, what we have are seven letters written by our Lord, which in many ways are spiritual report cards of how these churches and how these professing believers, some saved and some not, were doing in the first century. And Jesus, in speaking to those churches, will encourage them and commend them for the things that are going right, for the areas in which they are faithfully following God's word. He will also rebuke them. And he will warn them for some, if they continue on the path that they are on, of the consequences that they would experience. And Revelation 2 through 3 is valuable. You say, well, those were letters written to churches that existed 2,000 years ago in Asia Minor. And that is right. But friends, one of the things that is so interesting and so helpful when we study Revelation chapters 2 and 3, when we compare it with the church today, is that you realize that the churches that are represented in those chapters highlight the kind of churches that exist in every century in the history of the church. There are Ephesus-like churches. And sadly, there are churches like Laodicea. Those letters also represent the kind of professing Christians, true believers, and those who are religious and not yet saved, that also exist in the church today. And really, a summary of the blessing that God affords to those who would remain faithful to him, those specific things that he promises saints who remain faithful to the end in Revelation 2 and 3, really can be summarized in one verse. And that is Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, 7, where it is said that the one who overcomes shall inherit these things. Now that word overcome or overcomes is one of the most important words in the book of Revelation. We're not surprised then to find that it is actually used somewhat regularly throughout the 22 chapters that make up this final prophecy of Scripture. Who is the one who overcomes? He or she is none other than a true believer. One who is victorious in Christ. A true saint, a true Christian, is defined by the grace of God as one who holds fast to the word of God and to the Son of God in faith, not just in the moment of our conversion, but all the way until the end. And so there is God's word to those of us living in a fallen world with the struggles and challenges and difficulties that are not much different today than they were in the first century, that God is seeking to encourage us and God is seeking to instruct us, that there are blessings, that there are promises, that there are privileges that God has set aside for us to enjoy in full measure if we will respond to his word in faith. In this vein, I cannot stress enough just how practical these sermons are. In other words, what I'm trying to say, this is one of the ways that you can take what we've been seeing and learning, particularly in chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, and you can bring it to any time you are studying God's word, any Bible study that you find yourself in. Whether it's a home Bible study, a family Bible study, a small group Bible study, BSF. That here, what we have are a list of eternal privileges. And what God is saying to us in this text is that he wants to provide for us motivation, incentive, encouragement. Because there will be times in our life, some of you are maybe struggling with some things, even as I speak to you this morning, there are going to be times when God is going to call you to do something or not do something that you're going to struggle with. You're going to struggle to obey God or to believe God and then to obey God. It may be as simple as children that you are struggling to obey your parents and the Lord, even though God's word says that you ought to, and he tells you that this is right, and to not do it, that this is wrong. Some of you in the workplace are struggling to have the right kind of heart attitude, to represent the kind of testimony that God calls us to bear, as Colossians chapter 4 sets forth for us. So there's times for all of us when we come to particular challenges, typical specific charges in God's word, where we're going to say, man, I just am struggling to be faithful in this way. And it's in those moments that you need to ask God to help you to remember and to set your eyes on these eternal privileges, where God is saying to you, be faithful to me, not simply because I call you to do so as your creator and as your sovereign Lord, if you're a believer, but also because God wants to bless us and God will reward us. And so all of these privileges that we're seeing in this passage of scripture are applicable to every time we open up God's word and we hear God say, don't do this or do this for this reason. Now, as we think about this list of eternal privileges for those who belong to Christ, we must also quickly pause and just marvel over this wonder. We need to remind ourselves, friends, that our sovereign creator could simply require obedience from us without offering anything to us, because God does not owe us anything. God does not owe us heaven and the delights of glory. God does not owe us all these blessings and all of these specific privileges that are spoken of so clearly in this word. And yet God in his grace extends them to us. It's the same way, if you think about it, that a school teacher doesn't need to throw a party when someone in the classroom simply does what is asked of them by completing their homework. No. When you do your homework, you're just doing what you should have done and what you ought to have done. And beloved, I'm reminding you of this in effort to encourage you that what we have as we consider these eternal privileges is coming from the heart of a most merciful and loving God. He is benevolent and he is gracious and he is good and he is kind. For he could simply say to us, preach the word in season and out, sow the seed of the gospel faithfully, despite whether or not the world responds to your message, and even if they heap scorn upon you and hate you, do these things because I am God. He could say, do these things because I am your master. And though he says those things, he also, because of his great heart and his great love and his great mercy and compassion, he encourages us and he motivates us and he provides this list of incentives. In other words, what I'm trying to communicate again this morning is this, that I have found that the more I study God's word, the more I realize that following Jesus is a no-brainer. I mean, who wouldn't give their life to Christ? When we view the call to discipleship through the prism of prophetic promises, if all of this and more is being held out to us, if we would come to Christ and follow Christ and live for Christ, if anything that is being said of here is remotely close to being true and real, I mean, of course we're going to love the Lord and serve the Lord and worship the Lord and witness of the Lord's offer of salvation to the world. And for those of you who are struggling as you consider whether or not the cost of discipleship is worth it, I would encourage you simply to open up your Bible and take 20 minutes sometime this week and read Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22. What you'll find is that God gave up his son to save us, And he is offering us eternal rewards to encourage us. This is the kindness of our God. None of this is deserved. All of this is of God's mercy. Let us remind ourselves of those things of which I am speaking of here in this wonderful passage of Scripture. Let's read this morning's sermon text beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 6 of the 22nd chapter of the final book of the Bible, this glorious prophecy. This glorious prophecy that is Revelation. God wants to encourage you to hold fast to Him and to His Word unto the end. And in order to motivate and inspire and encourage us, He incentivizes faithfulness by extending to us these blessings, these promises, these eternal privileges. This is what I'm talking about. This is the future inheritance for those who belong to Him. Revelation 22:1. Then, or next, He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His bondservants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 6. And He said to me, these words, more specifically said, these eternal incentives are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show to His bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Is it worth it, the sacrifices that are made in service to Christ? Again, we're talking about that membership has its privileges. And the world has the things which they offer loyal, faithful members. So we're considering now, what does God offer to us according to His grace? The first eternal privilege of heavenly citizenship is as follows. Number one, we saw this last week. The first eternal privilege of heavenly membership, if you want to put it that way, is as follows. As royal priests, we shall serve our sovereign God with joy and gladness. Where am I getting that notion from? Verse 3. Notice the end of the verse. And His bondservants shall serve Him there. Now, occasionally you'll have a conversation with a veteran, somebody who sacrificed much for our freedom. And many of you have probably had the experience that I have had, which it sort of initially sort of takes you aback to hear somebody offer up a perspective like this, because basically, you know, if you understand the sacrifice that families have made for these things that we hold dear, these precious freedoms that we have, and we all know that freedom isn't free, we oftentimes want to express our appreciation to those veterans, right? So, I mean, how many of you have said before, thank you for your service? And sometimes you'll find a veteran that is so patriotic that they say that serving this great nation was the greatest privilege of my life. Beloved, nothing compares to this. As much of a of a blessing as it may be to respond when the call comes to stand for freedom and to fight for one's family and home. As wonderful as that duty may be for one who has this perspective, how much more so is it true for us to consider what a privilege and blessing it is to serve the Lord? There is no higher calling. There is no greater honor than this, to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do in part what we will do in full one day. And this is the privilege that is spoken of here that we addressed last week. As royal priests, we will have the privilege, the inestimable privilege of serving our God with full strength and fervor, with joy and gladness for all eternity. There's a second eternal privilege of heavenly membership contained in the first part of verse 4. And this one you have to see to believe. You have to see with your eyes what's spoken of here in verse 4, and you need to see with the eyes of faith in order for you to be as thrilled and moved over the wonder and majesty of what is said here by God to us through His Word to encourage us, to motivate us, to strengthen us, to hold fast to His Word and to hold fast to Christ through thick and thin. Notice what is said here, the second eternal privilege of heavenly citizenship. Verse 4 says, and they, that they is all who believe, all Christians, all believers, one day in the eternal state, that's what we're dealing with here, that's the time frame, what we're dealing with here, in the future, eternity future, it says in verse 4, and they shall see His face. This is mind-boggling. What is promised here in this passage? Let me summarize this second eternal privilege like this. The second eternal privilege, is it worth it? Membership has its privileges. The second eternal privilege is this. As glorified saints, beloved, one day we shall see the Lord in all of His glory. As glorified saints, we shall see the Lord in all of His glory. Friends, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't believe this truth if it wasn't so clearly stated here in God's Word. And in order for us to feel the awesome weight of this verse and the holy wonder of this eternal privilege, we need to go back in time. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 33. This is an experience that all of us would give our right arm for. What Moses experienced in this moment, on this day, in this hour, was so blessed, so grand, so glorious, so unforgettable, so impressionable. One day, not just the prophets and the apostles, not just the physical descendants of Abraham who believed, redeemed Israel, but even us as Gentile Christians will stand before the Lord in all of His blazing glory, and we will see His face. It's been said of the Italians that they so admire the city of Naples that a proverb was invented. They said, Naples is such a sight, it is so glorious and so wonderful. They said this, see Naples and die. Once you witness the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of this city in its unique context. Everything you see after it will just pale in insignificance. You see it, you've seen the best that there is to see this side of glory. Friends, if that's true of a city, how much more so is this true of the Lord? How big is our God? How majestic is our God? How glorious is our God? How beautiful is our God? How well do you know him? And the more you know him and the more you come to understand both in your mind and in your life, just a wonder of who he is, the more you want to know of him. And this was Moses' experience. If I were to ask you, who were the three most blessed believers in the Old Testament, who would you say? We look back, we go back to Exodus, we think back on the Old Testament. Who were the three most blessed believers? Probably would say Abraham, Moses, and David. You wanted to name female believers, you would say Sarah, maybe Hannah, and Ruth. Moses. God calls him to himself. And God gives to him this task of being the human deliverer of God's people. And so Moses, this man that we're very familiar with, God said, I'll give you the words. I just want you to speak them. Speak them clearly and speak them confidently. And so Moses, this man, is called by God to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to say what? Let my people go. Pharaoh, these are God's children. And he went into the king's presence with that message. I mean, just imagine someone going up to Vladimir Putin, the dictator of Russia, and saying, let Crimea go. You probably wouldn't have a very pleasant next 12 hours of your life. And so Moses goes. Obviously, Pharaoh is so hard in his unbelief, so full of himself that God has to bring the plagues. And then, of course, we know what happens next. There is this miraculous, supernatural deliverance of God. And God's people are let free finally. God redeems his people. God saves his people. God rescues his people. And then they make their way to the promised land. And as this is all unfolding, you'll recall that as they're traveling from Egypt to Canaan, that God summons Moses. You know, we've heard of these big meetings like the Camp David meetings. You bring big leaders together. Here we have God calling Moses for a summit with him on top of Mount Sinai. And it is there where Moses is going to receive God's commandments, God's law. We're familiar with the ten words of Moses. So Moses is given this wonderful privilege of serving God and of knowing God. He had a closer relationship with God than any other man. And Scripture tells us that Moses was the most humble man of his day. He was godly. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 tells us the most humble man who ever lived up to that point in history. Scripture tells us that Moses was a mighty man of God. But friends, listen to me now. This is why I'm giving you this backdrop. Even Moses could not see the full and abiding presence and glory of God. And we see this unfold here in the text of Scripture before us. Let's pick up in verse 7 of chapter 33 of Exodus. In order for you to understand the wonder, the wow factor of this second eternal privilege, we have to understand this. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Who is this a meeting with? God. Now, this is before the tabernacle, which was a larger tent, okay, the portable meeting place of God with his people. In a sense, friends, as we've been thinking about the Bible, trying to understand portions of the Bible in view of the larger context, this was a taste of the Garden of Eden in this fallen world. Because God is going to meet with Moses. And verse 7 says, and it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Why? Because they wanted to see, you know, if Moses had covered his bald spot with his part in the morning. So what's Moses going to do this morning? And it's not about Moses. It's about the one whom was going to meet Moses. And even from afar, they just wanted to catch a glimpse of God's glory. We find here in verse 8, all the people arose, each at the entrance of a tent, gazed until he entered the tent. Verse 9, and it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, that a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. This is a personal relationship that Moses has. It is a close relationship because holy God is speaking with this man, this person that God had redeemed. Say, notice verse 10. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Even when we catch just a glimpse of the glory of God, God's people respond this way, just prostrating ourselves before his majesty. Look at verse 11. This is an amazing statement made of this Moses. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. What was the greatest loss after the fall of man in the garden? I told you, the garden was amazing. It was beautiful, comforting, nourishing. But it wasn't so much the garden as it was what? The presence of God. Here's God's grace being manifested in a special way to Israel and an even more unique way to Moses. Well, we say, well, of course, because Moses was the most humble man who ever lived up to that age. Moses was a mighty man of God. Now, I don't want you to read too much into what was said here, verse 11. Because we need to understand the extent and the limitations of Moses' unique relationship with the Lord. Because you might draw the wrong conclusion if you don't read the passage in its full context. So let's drop down to verse 17. Boy, what would it have been like to have been Moses, to receive the law, to meet with God? God speaking to him like a friend, that close of a relationship. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, here he is speaking to him again, I will also do the thing which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Now Moses, tasting the kindness of the Lord, is going to be a little bit more bold now. So he's going to ask this in verse 18. I pray thee then, show me thy glory. I've seen in part, but I want to know you more. More fully, more deeply. I want to experience, even for a moment, heavenly majesty. You see, it was glimpses of God's unchanging character that deepened Moses' faith and love. Just like you love your wife with a fervent, passionate love, when you say I do, but oh, does that love not grow as your knowledge of her increases? And is this not even more so from this infinite bottomless well that is our God? Moses, I want to know more of you. He wanted to experience more of God's transcendent glory. And so he says here, I pray, show me your full glory. Notice how God responds to Moses' request in verse 19 and 20. God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But God said this, mark it down, friends, because if you don't understand this verse, you will not appreciate the second eternal privilege of heavenly citizenship. I'm going to do all this for you, Moses, but, verse 20, you cannot, what? You cannot see my face. Why? For no mortal so see my face and live. I will reveal my glory through words, but no mortal flesh shall see my full glory and live to tell about it. You couldn't survive the experience. So he doesn't tell Moses a complete no, but he modifies it according to his grace. This is the best that God can do under these circumstances. How does he respond? What does he do? Look at verse 5 of chapter 34. You want to see me with your eyes. I'm going to tell you of you who I am and reveal myself to you through your ears. See, this is the way that God reveals himself to his people today. We don't see Jesus physically with our eyes, but we see him even more clearly with the eyes of faith, as God reveals himself to us through his word. So that's what he does here now with Moses as well. Verse 5, chapter 34, the Lord descended in the cloud, stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers and on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste. How did he respond to the backside glory of God revealed to him in this moment? Verse 8, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. There is not a single prescribed posture for worship. But I'm telling you, in the Bible, the most common one is not this. It is this. Man on his face, even maybe prostrate on the ground before the weight of the glory of the majesty and holiness and wonder of this God. And he says in verse 9, if now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us, Lord, as thine own possession. In short, the moral of the story is this, as it relates to Revelation 22:4. Not even the most devout and devout saint could see the full glory of God and live to tell about it. Not even Moses. Why? Because the best of men are still men at best. You and I, Christian, are being progressively sanctified by God. God is making us more like Jesus. But we are not yet what we one day shall be. So the question then is, how do we resolve this eternal privilege spoken of so clearly in Revelation 22:4 with what is said earlier in Exodus 33:20? How do we resolve this? You can't see my face, no man can, or you'll die, with what we find in Revelation 22:4 saying that all of us one day who believe and belong to the Lord shall see his face. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? So how do we resolve it? Well, we do it the way that we always do it. We realize that one of the best interpreters of the Bible is the Bible. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's interpret Scripture with Scripture. Romans chapter 8. So even Moses was not allowed by God to see his full glory, demonstrated, exemplified in the words, seeing God's face. But I have told you that God wants to encourage you this morning to be faithful to the end, because one day, as glorified saints, you will see the Lord in all of his glory. You say, how can this be? The Bible teaches us that those who embrace the Messiah through faith alone are justified in God's sight. We're sinful. If we believe in Christ alone for our salvation, we receive his righteousness, and his death on the cross is a covering, a perfect covering for our sin, so we are forgiven. That's Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. So we are now different than we once were as believers. And God wants us, what does he want from you tomorrow and the next day? Well, he wants you to live out who you are in him, positionally. That's Romans 6, 7, and 8. We are practically called to live out what we are positionally in Christ. Those of you who have been attending the Ladies Renewing Your Mind on Saturday, you've been thinking about this. You heard that in justification that we are saved from the penalty of sin. Okay, in our justification, the penalty of sin. In our sanctification, we are saved from the power of sin. But it will not be until our glorification that we are saved from the presence of sin. In other words, in the unbreakable chain of salvation, God promises his elect that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He saved you, and now he's in the work of sanctifying you. And he's not going to stop until it's done. Now, this blessed hope is stated most comprehensively in Romans chapter 8. You're already there, so let me join you. This is one of the most well-known, well-loved passages in the Scripture. Unfortunately, many people memorize Romans 8:28, and they don't think to memorize verses 29 and 30. I would encourage you. It's wonderful that you love this verse and know this verse and cite this verse from memory, but consider adding verses 29 and 30. The text says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So human responsibility and divine sovereignty showing up in one verse. Those who love God are those who are true believers. They are the ones who have been effectually called by God to himself and saved. So it is only for believers that it can be said that everything that is happening in the universe is happening for a purpose, that God might be glorified and that you might become increasingly like Jesus, which is the highest good. And I think that's borne out in what is said next in verses 29 and 30. Notice how the text goes on to say, "For whom God foreknew, he also predestined." So why did God choose to save some in eternity past? He predestined them, us who believe, to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But that's not the end of this verse, is it? There's an unbreakable chain here. Begins in eternity past, and it will go into eternity future. Verse 30, and whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, if God saves you and justifies you, he loves you enough that he's going to progressively bring about circumstances in your life to try to help you become more like Jesus. That's sanctification. And some people get further along and are more like Jesus than others, but all of us are transformed by God's grace. But still, the most godly believer in this present age, we think about Moses or Paul, still in comparison to what one day we shall be, there is this massive chasm then between us in our most sanctified days on this earth and what we one day shall be when God glorifies us, transforms us as he brings us home. Apostle John piggybacks on this great theme. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. You can just listen as I read. 1 John 3, 2. John says this, beloved Christians, we are God's children now. Praise God. You belong to him. But then he says this, very important. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's he talking about? He's talking about our future glorification. And again, if the Bible didn't say this, I would not believe it, because it seems too good to be true. Elsewhere, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, Paul says, listen, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Whoa. I mean, Sunday morning worship, when I'm in the spirit, singing, offering God praise, God revealing himself to us through the wonder of his word. I mean, it seems like you're telling me this is just a fraction of what will be our everyday experience when God calls us home and brings us to glory? Yeah, I am. Does that not encourage you? Does this not provide extra motivation for you to not give up, to not slow down, to not look back, but to follow the Lord, even those difficult passages and those difficult commandments in the Word of God? In his Beatitudes sermon, Jesus told his true disciples this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, what we cannot experience today because of our sinful and mortal flesh will change. And it will change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when this perishable body will put on imperishable, and when this mortal flesh will put on immortality. When he appears, we shall see him in all of his glory, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Theologians call this the believer's future glorification. We sometimes marvel when we hear a powerful testimony of how somebody once was and now who they are. They're just a totally different person. We attribute it all to God's grace. Beloved, the greatest transformation none of us have witnessed yet. And that's when all of us who believe are glorified and stand in the Lord's presence. This is absolutely necessary for us to have some change take place. We are not fit in our current state to enjoy the delights of heaven, let alone to see the full glory of the Lord. For those of you who are maybe still struggling to understand this concept, let me try to illustrate it like this. Okay, let me just talk about the story of Cinderella. We're all very familiar with Cinderella. Okay? Cinderella, here she is. Okay? Wonderful, lovely maid. But she could not go to a royal palace and dance with a dignified prince without an external transformation. She needed to go from being this lowly maid to this, you know, blazing, glorious princess. There's nothing she could do about it. So what did she do? Well, she cried, and who heard her cry? Her fairy godmother. And what happened? Does she show up in her street clothes and dance with the prince and win his heart? No. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we heard those words, bippity, boppity, boo. And what I'm trying to tell you, friends, is at the appointed hour, Christ will make us perfectly fit for glory. We are not yet what we one day shall be. We know in part, one day we shall know fully and will be fully known by the Lord. Those he saved and those he's sanctifying are those whom he will glorify. And this is the wonder of Revelation 22, verse 4. The second eternal privilege of heavenly membership is this: as glorified saints, notice I said that, very, very important. As glorified saints, we shall see the Lord in all of his glory. And friends, this is not a fictional fairy tale, bippity boppity boo. This is the clear testimony of Holy Scripture from a God who cannot lie. And God knew that this was so amazing that his people would struggle to believe it. So he says over and over again in the book of Revelation things like this. Revelation 22, 6. These words are faithful and true. This is not make-believe story time. This is gospel truth. And how glorious it is. Is it worth it? It's a question all believers ask at various points in their Christian pilgrimage on their way to the celestial city. And God in his kindness and God in his mercy, in order to encourage us and strengthen us, knowing our weaknesses, he extends to us promises and blessings and eternal privileges. And he says, remember these things. Remember what I have set aside for you. And if you do this, you're going to be passionate and courageous and faithful. And you will not have to fear that you will falter and turn away from the Lord. One day there will be no more curse. And at the center of the city of Jerusalem, Revelation 22:3, you can look back there now. There will be the dominant object of the throne of God and of the Lamb, God in Christ reigning on high in all of his majesty. And not only will his bondservants serve him there, but verse 4 says, look at the text of Scripture. Again, you won't believe it if you're not convinced that it's biblical, because it's this amazing. And they shall see his face. Heaven-bound saint, if this book does not thrill your soul, if this book does not motivate your will, if this prophecy does not encourage your discouraged heart, I fear that nothing in the world will. The eternal privileges of heavenly citizenship are intended to help us continue upon the straight and narrow path. Because God is concerned that we perhaps could imitate the example of Lot's wife in Genesis 19. Remember when God called her out of Sodom and Gomorrah and he said one thing, what was that? Don't look back. Those of you who are saved, there are times when you are tempted to look back. And what will keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith and on that final destination? Many things, some of which are these blessed privileges spoken of here in Revelation 21 and 22. So you said a lot this morning. You reminded us that we're going to be more blessed than the most blessed saint. Even Moses wasn't able to see what one day we shall see. But with everything that was said, I fear that you may have missed the main thing. So let me say, if you only remember one thing from this morning's message, remember this. Remember this. Heavenly membership has its eternal privileges. The value of something is based upon its use. This will be an everyday experience in glory forever and ever. So remember this. Heavenly citizenship has its eternal privileges. And one day, friends, we who belong to him shall see his face. Lord God, you have been reminding us in your word of so many of the practical and personal corporate implications of these eternal privileges. And God, we ask that this final song that we sing, so aptly titled, When We See Your Face, Lord, that you will remind our hearts of how life-changing, of how encouraging, of how faith-strengthening these glorious eternal privileges truly are. Lord, that the future, even the promises related to the future, is divinely intended to make a profound impact in the life of your church and in the life of your people in the here and now. Lord, as we sing this song in faith, Lord, just solidify the truths that have been spoken of these past many weeks from your word. God, that we would hold fast until the end so that we could experience the full blessings of all that you have prepared for us. And we thank you for all of them. This morning we pray it all in Jesus' name.